Our sermon passage this morning is Genesis chapter 41. If you would like to turn there in your Bibles with me now. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, you can find our passage on page 46. Last week we looked at the entirety of Genesis chapter 40, where Joseph was in prison and had the opportunity to interpret the dreams for two of his fellow prisoners, Pharaoh's chief butler and chief baker. And after helping the chief butler in particular, who was going to go back to be with Pharaoh, Joseph was so hopeful that the chief butler would remember him and maybe that would be used to help Joseph get out of prison. The chapter ended in verse 23 by telling us that Joseph was forgotten by the chief butler, and so he had to remain in prison. And we learned from that passage last week that though we sometimes have to wait on the Lord, we can always trust in the Lord as His people. This morning, then, we continue looking through Genesis now to chapter 41, when Joseph was given the opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and was subsequently exalted by Pharaoh. This is a long chapter. We have 57 verses, and we are going to read them all and look at them all by God's grace this morning. So Genesis 41, let's give our attention now to the reading of God's most holy word. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Then it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Well, in the reading of God's word there at the end of the chapter, may the Lord bless his word to all of us this morning. In many movies, and this is often the case in literature and novels and so forth, there will be clues early on in the story of something big that will happen later in the story. So, for instance, in the Star Wars movie, The Empire Strikes Back, there's a scene earlier in the movie where Luke Skywalker sees his face behind the mask of Darth Vader to signify what will later be revealed in the movie, namely that Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. Or you could think of Romeo and Juliet, when earlier in the play, Romeo says that he would rather die early than live without Juliet's love, signifying what would later happen with the two of them at their death. This is a common way for authors, for directors, and so forth, to give hints early in the story of what is to come. And we see this happening in the Bible as well. We see this foreshadowing also in the Bible. In particular, from the beginning of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, to the end of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, we are given countless clues of the person and work of the Messiah, when he would come. That he would be born of a woman, for instance, as is signified as early as Genesis 3:15. That he would be hated by men and would suffer, as is signified in Isaiah chapter 53. And as I've been saying for the past many weeks now, one of the greatest and clearest places in all the Old Testament where we see a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ is here in the life of Joseph. And today, that's how we're going to look at Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph, particularly the things that he does and the things that are done to him from this perspective. And seeing Joseph as being a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King and who is the Savior. And as we do that this morning, what we will see is that like Joseph, Jesus is the exalted, humble servant of God who gives the bread of life to those who are perishing. That he is the exalted, humble servant of God who gives the bread of life to those who are perishing. And since that is the case, just as the people in Egypt were to go to Joseph for food, we need to go to Jesus to receive this gift of life. And not only do we need to go to Jesus to receive this gift of life, we need to tell others that they should go to Jesus to receive this gift of life as well. And so as we look at this chapter together this morning, that's the main point for you to get and for you to apply to your life. That as the exalted, humble servant of God, Jesus provides the bread of life for those who are perishing. Therefore, go to Him to receive the gift of life and tell others to do the same. Go to Jesus to receive this gift of life and tell others to do the same. Well, in your bulletin, I've given you the outline if you'd like to follow along. And you'll notice on the back, I've also included the cross-references I'll be referring to today. The first point we need to consider as we look at this chapter is that like Joseph, Jesus was a humble servant of God on earth. And Jesus was a humble servant of God on earth. As we saw last week in Genesis 40, when Joseph helped the chief butler interpret his dream, he was hopeful that he would then be remembered by the chief butler as he returned to Pharaoh's presence. Having helped him in the prison, Joseph thought the chief butler would now be happy to help him and to mention his cause to the king. But, as we were told at the end of chapter 40, the chief butler forgot him. And as we see here at the beginning of chapter 41, verse 1, Joseph was forgotten not just for a few days, but Joseph was forgotten for 2 full years. 2 full years in addition to the years he had already been in prison, where he had to stay in prison and keep waiting on the Lord. But then we're told something happened which started to bring about a change in Joseph's situation. And that is that Pharaoh himself started to have some dreams. And so again, if you look at verse 1, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And as we look at the rest of the verses, Pharaoh actually had 2 dreams. In the first dream, we're told in verses 1 to 4, Pharaoh is standing by the Nile River, and as he's standing by the Nile River, he sees 2 sets of cows come out of the river, meaning they're getting out of the water to go onto the bank of the river and to start eating. And there are some fine-looking and fat cows, 7 of them, but then there's also after that a set of 7 ugly and gaunt cows. And to this point, we have to realize that all of these things would have been normal for an Egyptian to experience. Given the heat and the bugs, it was common for cows to wade in the water of the Nile River. And so it was common then for them to be in the water and then go out to the riverbank where they would find food. But what was odd in the dream, and of course what was shocking to Pharaoh, is that what then happened when the 7 ugly and gaunt cows came to the riverbank, they ate up the 7 good-looking and fat cows. And then if you look at verses 5 to 7, Pharaoh has his second dream, where again there are 2 sets of things. This time it's not animals, it's heads of grain. And so the first set of 7 are plump and good. The second set of 7 are thin and blighted by the east wind. And again, neither of these things would have been abnormal for an Egyptian to experience. Having the Nile River, they were a fertile land, but having the desert to the east, it was common for the strong wind to come over, the dry wind, and to destroy their crops. But what was shocking to Pharaoh in the second dream, just like the first dream, is that the thin and the ugly, the blighted heads of grain, ate up the 7 good-looking heads of grain, just like the cows. And so those are Pharaoh's dreams. And what we're told here is that given the shocking nature of the dreams, Pharaoh, when he woke up, was distressed by them. If you look at verse 8, now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Remember, as we saw last week, the Egyptians believed that dreams revealed the future to them. And so just as the chief baker and the chief butler really wanted to know what the dreams meant, Pharaoh here really wants to know what these dreams mean. But as we're told at the end of verse 8, even though he sent for the dream interpreters of the land, none of them were able to give him an interpretation or a meaning of them. And that should strike us as odd because, again, none of the things in the dream really were that uncommon for an Egyptian. And so you would think that the Egyptian magicians would at least be able to figure out, well, it has something to do with food, it has something to do with bad things happening, right? They could start to make those connections. But again, remember, God had made promises to Joseph. And now was Joseph's hour. And so it seems that God kept the magicians from being able to understand this dream, because the next thing we see in verses 9 to 13 is that finally the chief butler remembered Joseph. And hearing about Joseph, Pharaoh called him into his presence immediately. And so after waiting 2 full years in prison, Joseph is finally remembered by the chief butler. And as Pharaoh calls him into his presence, Joseph's brought out of the dungeon. He's made presentable. So this is why we're told that he shaved and put on new clothing. And then he was brought into Pharaoh's presence. And here's the interpretation. We see it in verses 25 to following. It says, "The dreams are one. The 7 fat cows and the 7 plump heads of grain represent 7 years of plenty. The 7 ugly gaunt cows and the 7 thin and blighted heads of grain also represent 7 years, but this time they represent 7 years of famine." And so Pharaoh was right. The dreams did reveal Egypt's future. There were going to be 7 good years where they had more food than they could eat, but then there were going to be 7 years after that where they would have a very severe famine. Whereas Moses says the land would be severe and it would, or the land would be depleted and the famine would be so bad that the years of plenty would not even be remembered. And because this is what awaited Egypt in the future, you'll notice Joseph then concluded his words with some helpful advice. We see it in verses 33 to 36 that they were to get ready for these years of famine by selecting a man who would oversee saving up 1/5 of the produce during the 7 good years to save it for the future. So here's Joseph. He's in prison, but now he's able to help Pharaoh understand his dreams. He's able to help Pharaoh know what to do in light of what the dreams have revealed. And what we need to especially understand in all of this is that as Joseph did these things, he did so as a humble servant of God. Right? That's what we especially need to get here. Notice how he responded to the opening words of Pharaoh to him in verses 15 and 16. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" You realize, knowing that Joseph was the one man who earlier was able to interpret the chief butler and chief baker's dreams, Joseph could have been quite haughty and self-centered at that point. "Oh, you've heard about me. Well, here, let me come into your presence and let me help you now." He could have boasted in his abilities. He could have taken the credit for himself. But notice, that's not anything of what Joseph did. Instead, he's humble. He knew that God had given him the ability to interpret the dreams. And so if he would be able to help Pharaoh at this point understand his dreams, it would only be because God had helped him, would help him do so again. And so Joseph gave all the credit to the Lord because he knew the Lord deserved the glory. Joseph was humble. And notice that in his humility, Joseph was also a servant of God in particular. When Pharaoh told him about his dreams, Joseph could have given him an interpretation that was favorable. He could have given him an interpretation that Pharaoh wanted to hear. This maybe would have made his situation better and perhaps guaranteed his freedom from prison. But instead, when Joseph interprets the dreams, he just says what God declared to be true, not what Pharaoh wanted to hear, even though he knew it was unfavorable. And we have to realize this was bold of Joseph, because this could have gotten him thrown right back into the prison, if not killed, for what he was saying. But Joseph didn't seem to mind about that, because Joseph knew he was serving the Lord, and so he had to reveal what God had said was true. And we see this throughout the dream. Verse 25, at the beginning of the interpretation, he says, "This is what God is going to do." Verse 28, in the middle of the interpretation, he says, again, "This is what God is going to do." And verse 32, at the end of the interpretation, he again says, "This is what God is going to do." And what's interesting is that not only did Joseph say, "This is what God is going to do," but he says, "Pharaoh, this is what you should do in response to what God is going to do." All right, there's going to be 7 years of famine. You need to prepare for it. And you see, the reason he did this is because, unlike the Egyptians, Joseph was not living to make Pharaoh happy. Joseph was living to make God happy. Joseph was serving God first and foremost. and he serves him with humility. Because as we're told later in verse 38, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And this is how he interpreted the dreams. We're told that, but this by implication was how he humbly served the Lord as well. And of course, as we think of Joseph in this way, our minds should immediately be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also a humble servant of God on earth. And we've seen some of this already, but similar to Joseph, Jesus was the favorite Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity, exalted over all, deserving of all glory and honor. And yet, also like Joseph, he set that aside, that great position, and came to a foreign land. And when he came to this world, though he was the Creator, he was born as a creature, as a man like you and me. Though he was the lawgiver, he was born under the law and had to perfectly keep the law. Though he was entirely holy and without sin, he was tempted to sin and he experienced some of the effects of sin. And of course, though he never once committed a sin, he suffered the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross for sin. Because that's what his heavenly Father wanted him to do. And Jesus lived entirely to do the will of his heavenly Father. As he says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so we see that like Joseph, Jesus loved God first and foremost. He didn't try to please men. He sought to please God. His goal was to be faithful. Paul says in Philippians 2, familiar verses to all of us, 5-8, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So like Joseph, though of course infinitely greater, Jesus was a humble servant of God on earth. And as we see secondly on the outline, like Joseph, Jesus was exalted for his humble service to God on earth. And so let's look now at verses 37 to 39. "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you.'" So having learned from Joseph that he should choose a wise and discerning man to prepare the nation for its coming famine, Pharaoh decided that Joseph was in fact the man for the job. Being full of God's Spirit, in Pharaoh's mind, there was no better person he could find in Egypt to do this. And so having helped Pharaoh with his dreams, Joseph's now given the job of preparing for the famine. But if you notice, he wasn't just given the job, he was also exalted by Pharaoh. Look at verse 40. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Having been given the job of preparing for the famine, Joseph was now second in command in Egypt. He was the king's right-hand man, appointed to rule over all of Pharaoh's household and all of Egypt's people. As Pharaoh repeated in verse 41, Joseph had been set over all the land of Egypt. As we see in verse 44, no man could lift his hand or foot in Egypt without Joseph's consent. In other words, this is all a way of saying that Joseph had now been given absolute power in Egypt. And to signify his possession of this absolute power, Pharaoh then also gave Joseph particular accessories. And we're told in verse 42 that Pharaoh took his signet ring off his own hand and put it onto Joseph's finger so that Joseph could act on Pharaoh's behalf and do what he wanted in the country. We see then in that same verse that Pharaoh then gave Joseph clothes of fine linen. He was dressed to fit the part, in other words. And as we see in the final words of the verse, Joseph was also given a gold chain to hang around his neck. And to make sure everyone knew that Joseph had this new power, Pharaoh then also held a parade in his honor. Now look at verse 43. "And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him over all the land of Egypt." And even then it didn't stop. Because as we see in verse 45, Pharaoh also gave Joseph a new name, an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah, which we think means "God speaks and he lives." And with that, he also gave Joseph a wife, an Egyptian woman named Asenath, who was the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. In other words, who was a respectable and prestigious woman in the land. And so taking all of this into consideration, to borrow the words of another, Joseph went from the pit to the palace in a single day. He went from being a slave in prison to the ruler of Egypt in just a matter of hours. And of course, that should make us all ask the question, how did this happen to Joseph? Right? How did this happen to him? Well, remember, God had promised to make Joseph great. This, as we've seen, is what the Lord revealed to Joseph in his dreams of greatness many, many years earlier. And so 13 years earlier, in fact. And so even though he had been waiting for these 13 years, the dreams were now starting to be fulfilled. Now, they still weren't entirely fulfilled yet because his family wasn't in the picture. And they were to be in the picture according to the dreams. But here he could see that the dreams were getting closer to their fulfillment, that the time of waiting was coming to an end, that God was keeping his promise. And of course, in the grand scheme of things, that's why this happened to Joseph and he was exalted. But we have to see it's also because of Joseph's humble service. As we've seen, Pharaoh gave him this position of ruler because he had helped him understand the dreams. This was his reward for his humble service. And again, brothers and sisters, this should make us think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was also exalted by God for his humble service on earth. Having humbly served the Lord by being a man, keeping the law, suffering, even dying on the cross, Jesus, we're told, was exalted by the Father. After his death, he was raised from the dead on the third day, declaring to the world that he is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah King. After his resurrection, Jesus then ascended into heaven, where he was seated at the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords to rule and reign over all. And as Scripture teaches us, being at the right hand of the Father today, Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, every single one of us. And so similar to Joseph, Jesus is now exalted over all, not just over Egypt, but over all the world. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, 20 to 22, when God raised Christ from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Because when he raised Christ from the dead, he put all things under his feet and made him head over all things to the church. And as such, Jesus has been given absolute power over all things. As he says in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he's also been given a name at which all people are to bow down before him. As Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, what should we do? Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as Paul teaches us here in Philippians 2, it's because of his humble service to God that Jesus was exalted in all of these ways. This is why Paul starts off in verse 9 by saying, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. In other words, having humbly obeyed the Lord, as described for us in verses 5 to 8, this is what Jesus was given in turn. He was subsequently exalted by his Father. Last year, and some of you may know this already, I told my son, who was learning to read at the time, that if he read the entire book of Mark, I would buy him a guinea pig, something that he wanted. And being a beginning reader, this was not the easiest thing for him to do, but really wanting that guinea pig, he worked at it. And day by day, he read the verses of Mark, and you can come to our house now and meet the little guinea pig if you want. Right? He got the reward because he did what I told him to. And so too, Jesus' exaltation by the Father was his reward for doing what the Father had sent him to do. It was his reward, like Joseph, for humbly serving the Lord. And so we see again a beautiful foreshadowing here of Christ in the person and life of Joseph. Well, then as we see thirdly on the outline, being the exalted servant of God, like Joseph, Jesus also provides the bread of life for those who are perishing. He provides the bread of life for those who are perishing. And so let's look now at verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So, having been given this position of responsibility, Joseph took it seriously and continued to serve faithfully. He went throughout all the land of Egypt making the preparations for the coming famine. And as he did so, we're told in verse 47, the years of plenty brought forth an abundant crop. In fact, we're told in the following verses, as it was collected and stored for the future, there was so much grain it couldn't even be counted. It was like the sand of the sea. It was immeasurable and innumerable. So the dreams were coming to pass as Joseph had interpreted them. God was blessing Egypt with these promised 7 years of abundance. And notice, during these 7 years of abundance, not only was the grain being stored up, but Joseph had a family. Now, he had two sons who were born to him. If you look at verse 50, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. We're not going to say a whole lot about this, but given the meaning of their names, Joseph saw their births as an encouragement from the Lord. And we're told about their births here because Ephraim and Manasseh will become important figures later in Genesis, but also later in the rest of the Old Testament. And notice, these are not Egyptian names given to them. They're Hebrew names given to them. And that's very important because what this tells us is that while Joseph was now a high-ranking official in Egypt, he was still a Hebrew. His faith, in other words, was still in the God of Israel. One author says of this, the two names expressing the praise of God are a witness that the great statesman in Egypt remains bound to the God of his fathers. So this was an exciting time for Joseph. But then, of course, what happened after that? The 7 years of famine came just as God promised. Verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So the famine didn't just strike Egypt, it also struck the many nations surrounding Egypt. And yet, having prepared for these years of famine, Egypt had food to eat. And so, as we're told in the final verses of the chapter, when the people were without food, both in Egypt and outside of Egypt, they would come to Joseph, and Joseph would sell them the grain that had been stored up. And this was important work for Joseph to do, because the people were dying from the famine. If you look back at verse 36, there was to be a reserve of food so that the land would not perish during the famine. This is what was happening. The people were wasting away. And yet as they came to Joseph, they would be given the food they needed to live. And what's amazing is that there was enough food for everyone. And we're not told anywhere in Genesis, for instance, that Joseph eventually ran out of food and had to turn people away. And what's even more amazing is that the food would be sold to everyone. Now, Moses says in verse 57 that all countries came to Joseph to buy grain, not just the Egyptians. And so even if you weren't a citizen of the one country that saved up food, as they should have, you were still able to purchase the food, which of course was very gracious of Joseph to do. And so even though you were perishing from lack of food, Joseph was able to save their lives with the grain that he was able to provide for them. And friends, again, does that not sound like something that our Lord Jesus Christ does today for those in need? I heard another pastor once say that when we read of famines in the Bible, it can be very easy to overlook how bad they really were. In other words, we shouldn't think of those in a famine as just being a little extra hungry, or their pantries were not as full as maybe they would have liked for them to be. But instead, we need to let the reality sink in and think of them as literally starving to death. Literally starving to death. As people who had no food and who were going to die. I'm sure you've all seen pictures of starving kids in Africa. What do they look like? Their bellies are distended. Right, their ribs are protruding, their heads seem to be oversized, their eyes are bulging. It's sad, but that's what starvation looks like. That's what a famine looks like. That's what starving to death looks like. And whether or not the Egyptians in Joseph's day had gotten quite to that point of extreme, we don't know. But they would have eventually if they did not find food. They would have wasted away to nothing. They would have died a miserable death. And friends, you see, not only is that how we should think of those in a famine, that's also how we should think of ourselves and every other person in the world apart from Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are all starving to death in the spiritual sense. We are starving to death. And so as such, unless we are given the food we need to save our lives, we too will all die a most miserable death in the end. A death that will not just be physical, but a death that will be spiritual. A death that will be unending, the Bible says, in the torments of hell. You see, apart from Christ, we are also in a famine. We are also in a spiritual famine and perishing from it. And yet, just as Joseph was able to provide the physical food that would save their lives, so we're told that Jesus now provides the spiritual food that can save our lives. As he says in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Here Jesus compares himself to the manna that came down from heaven in the wilderness. And as he says, just as the manna kept the Israelites alive, so he gives eternal life to those who trust in him. That's what he means by saying here, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. To eat the bread, who is Jesus, is of course to embrace him, to trust in him as the one who did everything to save you. As he clarifies in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." If you believe in him, Jesus says, you will live forever. He will save you from perishing. Because when you believe in him, what does he give you? He gives you the bread of life. And what is the bread of life? But himself. And he gives you himself by faith. He gives you his righteousness that makes you pleasing and acceptable to God. He gives you his sacrificial death on the cross that wipes away every single one of your sins. And what's amazing is that just as it was with Joseph, there's enough Jesus, if I can put it that way, for everyone. Right? His grace, in other words, never runs out. And what's even more amazing is that he is available to everyone. As he says in John 6:33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The salvation that Jesus provides for those who are perishing is one that's available to all kinds of people. It's available to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to the Americans and to the North Koreans. Right, to the black and to the white, to the Republican, to the Democrat, to the gay, to the straight. We could go on. No matter who you are, no matter where you are from, and even no matter what you have done, Jesus can save you from the spiritual famine you're in. And the best part is, unlike with Joseph, his salvation is entirely free. You don't have to come with your money. It's a gift that comes to you by faith, the Bible says, not by works. It's something you cannot buy. Rather, it's something that's freely given to you as a gift. And so we see here that just as Jesus was exalted for his humble service, like Joseph, he also provides the bread of life for those who are perishing, like Joseph. Therefore, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, you and I, we need to go to Jesus to receive this gift of life if we haven't already. And we need to tell others to do the same. Let's look again at verse 55. "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do.'" And so when the people wanted the food, when they needed the food, when they were crying out for the food that would save their lives, this is what they were told to do by the king of Egypt. "Go to Joseph." Because you see, the people didn't have food to feed their bellies. In fact, no one had the food to feed them except for Joseph. And so if they were to eat and live, it would only be because Joseph had given them grain. Hence Pharaoh's injunction for them to go to Joseph and get it. And friends, it's the same with the bread of life today. You don't have what you need to escape the coming judgment. And no one else has what you need to escape the coming judgment except for Jesus Christ. As the bread of life, he's the one, the only one who can save you from perishing. And so just as it was with Joseph, if we are to have that life, we need to go not somewhere else and not to ourselves. We need to go to Jesus. As he said earlier in John 6:35, "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Have you gone to Jesus to receive that gift? Boys and girls, are you looking and trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you believing in Him as your Lord and Savior? And just as it was in Joseph's day, it's only as you go to Christ in faith that you will be given this gift of life. And so if you haven't done so yet, please do so today. And don't let yourself perish in the famine when there's food available for you to save your life. Go to the One who can give you the bread of life. As we read in Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Right? It's free. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here and your soul shall live." Friends, go to Jesus and be given the gift of life. And with that, tell others to do the same. You'll remember from John's Gospel that when Andrew first met Jesus and came to believe that Jesus was indeed the Savior, what was the very first thing he did? He ran to his brother Peter. He said, "Peter, we have found the Messiah." And then he took Peter to meet Jesus for himself. And so too, if you know where the bread of life can be found, then it is incumbent upon you to make sure others know where the bread of life can be found. No doubt, this is what was happening in Joseph's day. As the people were suffering in hunger, they would have told the others where the food could be purchased. They would have directed their neighbor, "Friend, go to Joseph. You don't have to die in this famine." And for those of you who have already been given this gift of life, is this not what you want for other people? That they too would have life, just as you have been given life. And so we see here that one of the most beautiful ways, Joseph is a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the patriarch of old, Jesus is that exalted, humble servant of God who today and forevermore provides the bread of life for those who come to Him in faith, for those who need it. And brothers and sisters and friends this morning, go to Jesus, if you have not already, and receive that gift of life. And if you have received that gift of life, go out and tell the world where they can receive that gift of life. Go to Jesus and live, and tell others where they can find life as well. Let's pray and give our thanks to the Lord. Our great God, we thank You for this chapter. We know that it's a long one with many details, and yet, Lord, it is such a pertinent one for every single one of us. Lord, we thank You that when there was this famine in Egypt, You provided a food and You provided a man, Your servant, who would give that food to those in need, to those who would come to Him and purchase it. And yet, Lord, we thank You that while we, apart from Your Son, are also in a spiritual famine and perishing from it and will perish forever from it, You've also provided the food we need, the spiritual sustenance we need, through Your servant, Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You tell us today that we need to go to Him, because if we go to Him in faith, no matter who we are, where we're from, or what we've done, we will be received, we will be forgiven, we will be given new life and life that lasts forever because of all that He has done on our behalf. And so, Lord, I pray for every single person in this room, young and old, that if they have not gone to Jesus, they will go to Jesus this morning. And I pray that You would instill within our hearts a great burning passion, that we would go out and tell others, that the whole world may know where they can find life as well. So bless us and bring Your word to bear in our lives now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.